just contemplating what Christ has done for us, just how much he has done for us, given us. And it's sort of, again, it's a sad, kind of hard series we've been on sin, but this is the time to look at it in our lives and to really understand what God is speaking to us about. It is so clear that that's what he's concerned about. Because, not because he wants us perfect in every way, but because he wants us healthy and whole and complete and having all the life that he has given us. So before I get into this, let's just turn our hearts again to the Lord and pray that he would come and speak to our hearts in the place that he wants to touch us. So, Lord Jesus, I just ask that you would open our hearts to the words you have for today. Any words that aren't from you, we can just let fall to the floor. But those that you want to speak to us, hit us, Lord. We want to be open to anything that you have to say, anything that you have to do. Work in our lives, Lord. Work to just open us up to all that you want to do. In Jesus' name, amen. There's no shortcuts in the kingdom of God. I mean, I don't know about you, but I'm always looking for a shortcut. Like, how can I get what I want when I want it from God? And how can I get certain kinds of assurances in that? There's a young man that came to Jesus, and it seemed like he had an agenda. He wanted to show Jesus, the Son of God, that he was good, that this young man was just already pure and holy and good. This is out of Matthew 19. It says, "Now a man came up to Jesus and asked, 'Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?' Jesus' response was a little bit strange. He said, 'Why do you ask me about what is good?' Jesus replied, 'There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments.' 'Which ones?' the man inquired." Now he was setting this up for himself. Which ones? Jesus replied, "Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack? I'm so perfect, there can't be anything else I'm missing." Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect," which sounds like that's what you want, "go and sell your possessions and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. I mean, he had made it already. He had arrived. And now Jesus was saying the very sign of his success, he needed to give up all of his wealth. And he was really struck by that. And if you notice, what Jesus also said is, "Do that and then come follow me." Because it's really about following Jesus. It's really about following him in our lives every day. Not just Sunday mornings, not just when we have problems, but every day. Then Jesus turned to his disciples and he said, and I like this little cartoon, but, "I tell you the truth, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." I mean, it's not real easy for a camel to go through an eye of a needle. You can see here in the picture. But what he's really telling them and what he's trying to get through to them is, don't look at this earthly realm, the wealth that is here. I mean, Jews in that day used to think that you were getting a favor from God if you got wealthy and rich. If you were a success, that meant God loved you more than other people. you were a good person. You know, actually, we do the same thing. We tend to feel like sometimes when good things are happening to us, that it's because we're good. And God is just blessing the obvious, that we're better than other people. He loves us more than he does other people. We're looking for some sort of justification, just like this young man did, that says, I am good. I'm acceptable. I don't have to change anything. I am already perfect. And we sometimes, the person that we really convince of that is ourselves. And so we have to be careful in what it is that we're doing. I mean, God is really wanting to work on that and following him. That's the focus. I've got a video coming up, so watch the volume again. I got two more. This is an old one that I have played probably a half a dozen times in the last 10 years. And it's Jesus taking Peter and some of the other disciples who are fishermen out to fish. Now here's Jesus teaching these fishermen how to fish. What the audacity of that happening, but let's take a look at it.
Push the boat out further to the deep water. Then you and your partners let down your nets for a catch.
Poor Peter.
Oh, Master, we worked hard all night long and caught nothing. But if you say so, I'll let down the nets.
James! John!
He's having fun.
Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man.
Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men.
The guy who plays Peter in this, I just love. I mean, he's going, sorry, Lord, you don't know what you're talking about, but then if you say it, we'll go take a shot at it. I mean, we're the fishermen around here. We fished all night and didn't catch anything. That's the way our life is. We're the experts of our own life, and we don't necessarily want anybody to tell us what our life ought to be like. But that's what God is calling us to, is following him, even when it doesn't make any sense or we know better. Let's continue on with the story of the rich young man. It says, when the disciples heard this, and this is about the rich man not being able to enter the kingdom of God, they were greatly astonished and asked, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Peter answered him, we've left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. At the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers Or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. The dynamics of God's kingdom is so opposite of what we do in our own life. It is so, you know, the last is first, the first is last. We give up all this stuff and we end up with more. We can't outgive God. Our job actually is to give away everything he gives us, because then he has room to give us more. And that's really what he's calling us to. I mean, this is pretty high-stakes stuff that we're dealing with. It's about our life, eternal life, which starts even right now as we're living. He's calling us onto things that we sometimes just let go by because we're so focused on what we're doing. Jesus gets somewhat perturbed as he's dealing with the Pharisees in this next scripture. And so he gets a little extreme in what he says to him. But let me read this. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciples. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Hate? Really? Is that what he's saying? Well, it's a form that Jesus used to use all the time called hyperbole. You know, it's like never in a million years. Or, you know, I'll give you $1,000 to do, you know, it's hyperbole. He's trying to get a point across that there should be nothing between us and God. Nothing. What's the most valuable? Our family. Nothing. Our fields, which then now is our careers or whatever. Nothing is more important than following him. So let's keep the dialogue going on the story. So suppose one of you builds a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it. Everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. I mean, here's a picture of a facade, a front of a building that they never got the rest of the build. And it was built in 1348, but they ran out of money or whatever. I remember a house that used to sit on US 23 just north of Dundee. For years, I don't know whatever how it ever finally collapsed or what, but it was framed in and that was it. I see that. I'm working on a project right now. I'm concerned about this because I don't think they've quite thought through the money that it's going to cost to do what they want to do. What he's saying is count the cost. Count the cost in your life. You want to be a Christian? Count the cost. Beware. He even goes further. Continuing on, or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he's able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long ways off and ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. What part of everything don't we understand? Everything. He's calling everything in our lives that he wants us to give that up. My last video, I think, kind of makes this point. Let me play this one.
Chances are you know Jesus. He's in your life. He's an important part of your life. What would your life look like if you didn't know him? What would your relationships be like? What about your family, your problems, your dreams, your future, eternity. Would everything change? Would your neighbors even be able to spot the difference? A lot of us are going through life frantically, hopeful that we might stumble across the thing that God is calling us to do. We're looking for a to-do list or even a treasure map, something that will guarantee we don't miss it and waste our lives. Why not take some time to see Jesus as the incredible treasure that He really is? You'll start to see people the way that Jesus does and ask the deep questions that you might not have asked yourself in a while. Questions like, do I really see Jesus as a treasure? Do I trust the Holy Spirit to go before me always? Where do I even start if I want to share my faith? There's such joy when we discover what happens when we make Jesus the ultimate treasure of our lives. Jesus is worth everything.
Jesus is worth everything. As we approach the Easter season, as we're here at Palm Sunday, where we're remembering the time Jesus came into Jerusalem and everyone was excited because he was here. And then things seemed to go downhill after that. As we approach Holy Week, I just want us to be thinking about the cost. We started out by saying there's no shortcuts in the kingdom of God. We've got a little, this is just a GIF file. I'm pretty sure there's no audio to it. But just take a look at this. Bearing our cross each day. Lord, it's too heavy. Please let me cut some of it off. Lord, let me cut a little bit more so I'm able to carry it. Thanks so much. Again, there's no shortcuts. That'll just keep repeating, but it's all about a commitment thing. This is a little comedy thing, but the chicken is involved, but the pig is committed. Bacon and eggs. There's a way in which we need to lay our lives down for Christ. And the commitment that he's calling us to. This last slide that I have in this set is asking a question that I think we need to ask every day. Because in that video, the guy was talking about, do you really believe the Holy Spirit will go before you every time? I believe we don't believe that. Otherwise, we would be doing quite a different thing in our lives. But this one says, are there things you are living for that are worth what Christ's dying for? Are the things you are living for worth Christ dying for? Are the things that really run our lives, really drive what we are, why we live, what's important to us. What's important is what you're doing. It's what you're putting your time into, your thought into, your money into, all the efforts that you have. Those are the important things in life. And if Christ is not number one, then we're going to just keep stubbing our toe. We're still going to run into walls. And the thing that I always hear people say then is, why did God allow this to happen to me? Well, it's because we're not following him. We're not giving up everything. Couple more scriptures. This one says, Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, but the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servants also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Our life is one of service. We come to church. We're not in position. It's not a matter of status. It's a matter of love and service. Those of us who are in leadership, one of my major jobs is to work myself out of a job by giving away whatever it is I'm doing, ministry, because God is calling us to that. I mean, I like this one, the note to self. Die to self today. Which sounds kind of trite and simple, but it's about what I'm talking about. It's about really setting aside what we think is important in our lives, what makes us who we are, and allowing God to work. And what he's calling us to do is to die. He's calling us to a death of the things in life that are getting between us and him. My job as a pastor is not always a fun job. I'm kind of like this old grave digger. I dig graves for parts of your lives to go into and get buried. Because my job is to speak into your lives and say, these are the things I think are causing you trouble. And it's the same as with, I mean, I'm not the only one speaking for God. I'm not perfect. But he has given me a job to do that. He has given me the responsibility to do it. I've got a story. I didn't have it on here, but I'm gonna tell it. I told it to a couple people, but there was a young lady who came to my home when I lived in Monroe back in the 70s. She came from an organization called Heartbeat, which was brand new then. So it was 1973. And she was 19 years old, very pregnant, and not married, no, not even a boyfriend. And she came to live with us. Of all comedy things, a Baptist church sent her to us. But she continued on the ways that got her in the condition she was in, if you catch my drift. She was going out and gone for 2-3 days and come back with some new guy that she found. And I was kind of concerned about it, and so I start praying and saying, Lord, what do I do? This is in my home, and I know it's not quite right, but I don't know what to say or do. Give me a scripture. So the Lord gives me the scripture out of Revelations, I think chapter 3, something like that. It says, this I have against you. You are allowing the woman Jezebel into your house. And if you don't tell her sins to repent, I will kill her and her child. And I'm going, oh, yeah. Like, I'm going to tell. I mean, she was a spitfire to start out with. I was not going to get my face scratched off by something like that. So I'm going, no, thanks, God. I don't need that scripture. Give me a different one. Don't do that. Don't ask God for a second one when you say no to the first. I'll open up to, I forget if it's Isaiah or Ezekiel, but it says, he says to the prophet, I've made you a watchman over my people, and I give you words to proclaim to them. And if you don't proclaim my words, their sin will be on your head. But if you tell them what it is that they're supposed to do, then the sin will be on their heads. And I'm going, crap. All right, so she comes home with this new boyfriend, and I bring her into the living room. Fortunately, she came from a Baptist background. She understood what the Word of God means. in her life, even though she wasn't listening to it. I gave her the scripture. I gave her both of them, actually, just to cover myself. She looked at me and she said, "Well, I know what I need to do." And she goes in the back room and tells the guy to get lost. Now, I'd like to say then she instantly came to Christ, but that it took a while. It took some more things. But still, I saw, she eventually became a leader in a new church called Redeemer in Monroe. And she has now moved to Tennessee, but her life has really been changed completely. When God gives us a word for someone else, we just have to share it. When I, as a pastor, give a word of what I see in somebody's life, I have to say it. People don't have to do what I say. They don't have to do what God says. But I have to say what I have to say, and then we go from there. God is calling us to die to ourselves, die to our life as we want it. Because it's what we want is what we do. That's, if I didn't learn anything at all of being a pastor for 10 years, it was that. People do what they want to do. So I pray that their wanters get changed. The last scripture, and then I'm done, is in Luke, come on. Jesus finally said, then he said to them all, if any of you would come after me, you must deny himself and take up the cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. We don't want God to say he's ashamed of us. We want our lives turned to him in every way. First, Lord, I want to know what it is in my life that you have called me to. That's our prayer every day.